Sin is the word we're looking at this morning. Just look at it for a minute. It's not even a fun word to look at. It's something the culture doesn't want to talk about. It's something that is a no-no word because sin means something has been done wrong. In fact, most people would rather say bad choice than the word sin because sin feels so dirty. We have groups that try to attack Christians because we believe the Bible says there are certain things that are sins. We justify things, hopefully not in the church, but we justify things in this world that are actually sin, and we justify it as a bad slip up or a bad choice or an accidental error. Take, for example, the number one slip up we justify, probably outside of what the primary topic in the text will be today, is drunkenness. How many Christians go and they get plastered and they don't see it as a sin needing to be repented of? They see it as, well, I went a little farther than I should have. We make it a little easier to tolerate. And it may not be that. But sin is sin. God can have nothing to do with it. We all struggle with sin. We're all tempted to sin. We all mess up and we commit sins. But whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian makes all the difference, doesn't it? If you're a Christian and you sin and you decide not to sin again and you do your best to follow God, then God continuously pours over you forgiveness, love, and grace. And we talked about that last week. If you're a non-Christian, you have to address the sin problem before the sin problem can be taken away, before that barrier can be removed between you and God. But when it comes to sin, this morning we're asking the question, we're discussing the question, is sin internal or external in nature? Does it affect only the spiritual, or does it affect all aspects of us? Now, Paul writes to the 1 Corinthians about this topic in 1 Corinthians 6. As we move to our text, we want to keep in mind, however, the context of chapters 5 and 6 in 1 Corinthians is that of glorifying God at all times. The context is that of glorifying God at all times. The idea is that in everything, in every word, in every deed, both inside and outside the gathering of the church, we are to glorify God at all moments of our life. What we do, as we talked about previously, what we do affects how people view God. Wednesday, we hammered on that. That what we do outside of this building reflects God in us individually and us collectively. And God gets a good or a bad reputation, if you will, based upon how people perceive his followers. So, with the context of everything ought to glorify God, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 12. After Paul discusses them dragging each other over petty disagreements out to the court systems and making God look bad through that, he then talks about something that we picked up earlier on in the book in chapter 5. In chapter 5, there's an idea that a son is sleeping with his stepmother, and Paul says not even the pagans tolerate this kind of stuff. And Paul returns to the idea of sexual sin here in chapter 12. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both, one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. In other words, he says, look, there are things made for the body and things not made for the body. Sexual immorality is not made for the body. Sexual sin is not made for the body. It's just not. And he says, why? But we'll come back to that in a moment. And so as he's discussing this, in verse 14, Paul writes, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. There's a throwback to Genesis, by the way. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. It seems to me that Paul is suggesting sin impacts us in different ways, and they're not just internal issues. It's not just a spiritual issue. While that is the underlying of all of this, there are certain things that happen when we sexually sin. Many Christians apparently believe that salvation didn't involve what one did with their body. Now, that's true today, right? As long as I believe the right thing, it doesn't matter what I do. As long as I claim the right faith, I can do whatever I want, for God will forgive it. But even in Romans, Paul says, do we keep on sinning so that grace may abound? No. Just because we're a Christian does not allow us the benefit of doing whatever we want with our bodies. Now, sexual sin is the topic in this section, but it applies to many other types of sins as well. But here, they seem to believe that since salvation is spiritual, what they did with their body is of no matter. And we see this creep up a couple of times in the book of 1 Corinthians. However, Paul believes differently. He indicates that what happens to the body is important and has bearing on our relationship with God and the perception we display of God to others. Sin is more than just a spiritual thing. Sin is not acceptable, even in bodily form. It's not just about your thoughts. It's about what you do. It's about what you do. Our thoughts and our actions are related. Our spirit and our body are related. But there's a much deeper thing going on in this discussion Paul is having. He indicates not only that what we do with the body is important, but that it has something to do with how people view God. We are ambassadors, we're told in Scripture. We're those sent as messengers. We're those sent to share the good news with Christ. And what we do has a bearing on how people receive God. Now, it's not all up to us. I understand they have a choice. And when they get to heaven, they are not going to be able to stand there and say, well, I chose not to become a Christian because all those Christians are hypocrites. I understand they have to answer, but we have to answer for how we live and what we do with what God has given us, mainly His temple. Paul teaches two important things about our body and its relationship to God. First, he says in verse 15 that it belongs to Christ. And secondly, in 16 and 17, he says not only does it belong to Christ, not only does He own our body, but we are joined and united with Him. We ourselves are also joined to Christ. Because of these, he tells us how we ought to react when enticed by sin, especially sexual sin. The simple word is flee. Run from sin. Run like crazy. Remember Joseph and Potiphar's wife? Man. You know, today we make every other excuse up, but what did he do? He was smart. He ran out in his birthday suit to get away. Oh, well, that was old school, Josh. We don't need to do that today. Really? There's a lot of people who say, I can handle it without running away, that start falling into it. One of the things brought up in the Young Families class this morning was the idea that cheating on your spouse is almost never intended when it begins. It begins as an emotional affair that leads eventually to a physical affair. Now, I realize there's exceptions to rules. But flee, not just the sexual, physical temptation, but the emotional temptation that we face. That's the simple answer. Flee sexual immorality, Paul says. When we are tempted to sin, we are called to flee in verse 18. Before we can flee, though, I love saying the word flee, it's just fun. We need to understand what sexual sin is. Paul uses the imagery of a prostitute as an example so that the idea of sexual sin should be understandable to all of us. The idea that when we sexually sin, we are prostituting what belongs to God out to another individual. Now, we can. When I say we need to describe what it is, we know what it is. We know it's pornography, it's lusting after another woman who's not your wife, it's sex outside of the marriage or prior to the marriage. It's all of that. We know that. That's been hammered into churchgoers forever. But we forget why it's a sin. The real sin is that we're prostituting ourselves out. The real sin is that we're taking what belongs to God and or God and our spouse if you're married, and we're giving that to somebody else. And it, look through the whole Bible. God never, ever, ever takes that well. Remember whenever, even in the Old Testament, God tells Israel, you have prostituted yourself to foreign gods and idols. It's a pretty violent word, but it fits the way God views it. Cheating is just not strong enough. Cheating on God is just not strong enough. God wants to point out that it is something that is horrible in His eyes. Because He loves us, and we're taking what belongs to Him, what's united with Him, and giving it to another. But again, it's not just when it comes to sexual immorality. Gods, other gods, who we worship, what we worship. It can be other things as well. Why do we run? This is what I want to get at. Why do we run? Well, the first reason that we run is because verse 19 says that we are God's temple. Think about that. We are God's temple, not just collectively, but individually. You are the dwelling place of God. There is more to it than just that you're united with God, and when you're united with God, you're running around on Him with someone else. It's the fact that you're desecrating a temple. Now, I want to give you some homework this week. Go home and look in the Old Testament and see what God does to people who desecrate His house of worship. You are God's house of worship. You are His temple, His dwelling place. He does not like it when we desecrate it. And He says, when this particular sin, this is a sin against the temple of God. Not just your thoughts, not just your emotions, not just your spiritual self, but God's physical temple. That's why it is such a big deal. When we do it, we are desecrating the temple of God. We are sinning against His house. We are bringing sins into His home. Church, you are privileged to be the dwelling place of God. When we bring impurity into it, we turn it from something beautiful to something that God can have no part with until it is cleansed. Temple desecration has always been a big concern to God. Sin, especially sexual in nature, effectively throws God out of his temple and destroys your unity with him, and if you're married, with your spouse. I would say out of all of these, the first and last that I'll get to are going to be the two big ones that we don't push enough today. The first one is this one. You are the temple of God. Don't throw God out of his temple. Don't desecrate his temple. Church, we need to be encouraging teens and even young children. Did you know the viewing of pornography is younger and younger and younger and younger? And it's not just men and male children anymore. It's more and more and more and more and more females doing it too. Females are almost catching up if they haven't already. Did you know sexual activity is happening sooner and sooner and sooner? Now, I mean, it's always happened at young ages throughout time, but we're being more aware and it's happening on a larger scale now. We need to teach not just them, but adults. See, as adults, we get real smart and we know everything, right? And we get real smart and we know everything, so we know that God will forgive us of this. It's okay, because God can forgive me. But what we often forget is we're throwing God out of his house when we sexually sin. Now, I'm not saying it's an unforgivable sin. Don't mishear me. God forgives us if we turn to him. But I am saying it is something to not toy with. Why else do we run away? Not only should we flee because we're the temple of God, but we should flee because we belong to God. We belong to him, it says in verse 19. You are God's. You are God's. Why do we belong with him? Because verse 20 says that you were bought with a price. Not only are you God's temple, not only do you belong to God, but you were bought with a price. And that price was Christ's sacrifice. Now, if you were bought and you're owned by Christ, why would we take his belongings and give them to someone else? We're on point three, by the way. God did not intend to purchase us to get rid of our sins so that we can continue to sin. We can, as scripture says, we can prostitute ourselves out in a variety of ways, not just in this way. The Old Testament, they often did it in a multitude of ways, but one of them is by chasing after other gods, by putting their faith and their belief in other things, beings, or people. The Corinthian church does it in several ways. Now, this is Paul's topic right now, but they're also doing this by chasing after individuals, right? I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas. And then you've always got the one in the room that says, well, I follow Jesus. Which is, by the way, a great answer until you're doing it to one up everybody else. Which is why they were doing it. You were bought with a price. You belong to God. And by the way, you always belonged to God. From the first day of creation, God had in his plans to create you and I as those who belong to him. We've always belonged to him. We just got separated and we had to find our way back to him. But he helped us find our way back by putting his son on a cross and paying for the sins. You see, we belong to God, But Satan stole us. And to get us back, we had to have something traded, and that was Jesus Christ. We had to have the blood of Christ shed. We were bought with a price. The purchase was to give us hope that we could get back to the one who we belong to. When we fall into sin, specifically sexual immorality, we've forgotten the value that we hold in the eyes of God. We are too quick in this world to sell ourselves for the value of another individual's, what another person sees us valued as, versus what God sees us valued as. We are too quick to say, I want to, whether it's sleep with them, whether it's to commit this sin or that sin or do something God does not desire for me, we are too quick to do it because we want this person to value us more than we want God to value us. We forget that God's value that He has placed upon us can never be met by another human being. That it's the eyes of God that we live before and comes first. Flee sin, especially sexual sin and temptation, because God has held you in high regard and has invested a lot in you. But the other reason we should run away from sin is because we are called to glorify God. The other reason that we are to flee from Satan's temptations is because we are called not to glorify ourselves, but to glorify God, to make God look good, because we are His ambassadors, because we are the people that get to have initial contact with those that God loves, and we want them to see God reflected in us. We want them to see God glorified in us. How we live reflects it. Now, I am not saying we only preach by example. If you have heard or if you believe that all we are to do is live a good life so that others might come to Christ, you have missed a humongous part of Scripture that says we have to open our mouth to people as well. In fact, Jesus, when He was healing all those people, that could bring people to God, and it did, didn't it? But what did He say? And I believe it was the book of Mark when He was out praying and the disciples found Him and said, there's all these people. He said, let's go over here so that I can preach, for that is why I have come. He came to open His mouth, not just show what a good person looks like. Church, we are to be the glory of God. We are to shine glory upon God. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 in the latter part says, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. When we are sinning, when we are not running from sin, we are not glorifying God. Think about it. When we sin, is it for self-gratification or is it for fulfilling what God has asked for us? It's self-gratification. When we sin, it's because I want what I want when I want it. Now, I'm not trying to beat us up. Paul says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul himself struggled with sin. If you read, I love that portion of Romans when Paul says, I know the good I ought to do, and I know that which I shouldn't do, and I'm summarizing this, and he goes, but I go back and forth, and I have this incredible struggle with the two, because I do what I shouldn't be doing, even though I know I shouldn't be doing it. Paul struggled. Jesus struggled. It says Jesus was in the desert for wilderness for a long time, and then Satan came to Him. And in fact, after the trials, He had to be ministered to by the angels. You don't think it was a challenge for Jesus to give up what Satan was offering Him? Why would the Bible say He was tempted if it wasn't tempting? Right? To be tempted, you have to be tempted with something that's tempting. But remember, Jesus went back to Scripture over and over and over and over and over. he reminded Satan, it's not about what I want, it's about what God wants. Guys, we're pulled in sin. Some of us might be pulled towards sexual sin. Some of us might be pulled towards other sins. But the reality is, when you're tempted, flee and remind yourself over and over, it's not about me, it's about God. It's not about me, it's about God. If you do that, God's glory will be seen in how you live. And God's glory will be seen in spite of when you occasionally mess up, because you can own that problem and you can demonstrate how you get back on track with God. Turning from the sin. Not just kind of angling away from it, but turning from the sin to follow Him. Paul stressed that Christians belong to God and should therefore glorify the one who is over them, in them, and beside them in all things, even in how they behave and what they do with their bodies. Sin can be internally driven, but it can be externally driven. It is both spiritual and physical in nature. We are called to flee sexual and other sins because of what we are, so that God will be glorified in how we live. My question this morning is, how are you honoring God with your behavior? How are you honoring God with your body? How are you honoring God with your thoughts and your decisions? How are you honoring God with the way you live your life? Because it matters. Various sins, in fact all sin, dishonors God. But especially sexual sin disgraces His temple. If you are struggling and desire prayers of this congregation, we're not here to judge, we are here to help you along the journey. But if you desire to be cleansed of your sins, to be reunited with God, and maybe you haven't taken the first step of accepting God's grace and forgiveness and Spirit through baptism, we offer that opportunity as well. But we won't know how to help if you don't tell us. Whatever your struggle is or your desire is, please let us know by coming forward as we sing this song.